I'd like to read a few verses in the first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Verse 14 to 17. This is the outline of a biographical sketch, if you like. It is historical. Several have asked that this be given. Some perhaps have already heard the testimony of our going out to the field years ago to serve the Lord. And if I have any testimony as to what God has done out there, this testimony must begin in the call of God to go. Romans 1:14. I am debtor, Paul says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now briefly, the subject and the autobiographical sketch I'm giving you concerns these three phrases. Verse 14, I am debtor. Verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. My grandfather was a tailor in Aberdeen, Scotland. And one day as he was walking along the street there in Aberdeen, he saw a most unusual sight. He saw for the first time in his life a black man. Aberdeen is a lovely city, the Granite City, right on the North Sea there. And it's a cold, cold place, and I don't think the blacks had ventured that far north up to that time. At any rate, he had never seen a black man. And as he walked along the street there in Aberdeen, Scotland, he saw a man at the street corner speaking very earnestly. And my grandfather was interested, went across the street to see this black man, and he satisfied his curiosity, and then was attracted by the earnestness of the man and the message he was declaring. Now, this was a very unusual black man. His name was Dr. Christopher James Davis of the Barbados, sometimes called the Good Black Doctor. Maybe some of you have seen a tract written concerning the Good Black Doctor. But there he was. He was in Aberdeen doing postgraduate work in medicine in Marshall's College there, and in his spare time was preaching the gospel. And my grandfather listened to the word, was convicted of sin, opened his heart, and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, was born from above right there on the street corner under the preaching of this black, good black doctor. That was Dr. Christopher James Davis. And my grandfather at that time had not had any children, but his first child was named Christopher James Davis Dean, after the good black doctor. Now, I think in a very real way, we as a family have felt a sense of debtorship to the black people. Paul speaks of his debtorship to the Greeks and to the barbarians or the untutored, to the wise and to the unwise. But in a real sense, as believers, we are all in debt to give forth the gospel. We've been put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing the God who trieth the hearts. We've been put in trust with the gospel. We as believers have this responsibility. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, that we, who know the Lord Jesus, should in Christ's stead beseech men to be reconciled to God. He has done all that's necessary for our soul's salvation when he died on Calvary's cross, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. I am debtor. There in Aberdeen, my father, as he grew up, and this is not the oldest boy in the family. There were, I think, 13 altogether in the family. But as my father was growing up, one time he attended a meeting because he was active in the Gordon Evangelistic Mission there in Aberdeen. And he attended a meeting where a missionary was showing pictures of the Congo Free State, misnomer that it was, because there was no freedom in Congo at that time. And these pictures depicted baskets of human hands that had been taken from the Africans. Because in those days, King Leopold of the Belgians considered the Congo as his private domain and insisted that the Africans bring a certain amount of rubber, crude, wild rubber, bring that in to his administrators. And if they failed to do so, they were dismembered. They lost hands or ears or noses or even feet. And this is a fact in history, and it's known by the Africans out there too, the atrocities of King Leopold. And my father saw these pictures and he said, "Oh, these poor people out in Central Africa, they don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about the Lord Jesus. They think no one loves them. Oh, if I could only go out there and tell them the gospel and tell them that the Lord Jesus died for them." But he had his responsibility in the family and many times preached the gospel there in this evangelistic mission there in Aberdeen. My grandfather, incidentally, was in fellowship in the St. Paul's Street Assembly. And from either those early days, he knew what it was to gather with other believers in simple scriptural fashion. But my father was active in this mission, preaching the word of the Lord, and souls were saved. One day, there was a young man by the name of Willie McKeever who was saved, and my father went back with him to his home to give him a little follow-up, you know, and tell him more about the things of the Lord, encourage his heart. And he met the family, the McKeever family, and enjoyed the visit and came again and again and met other members of the family, including Christina. And there begins the romance, because she was later my mother. My father engaged a short time afterwards, engaged with the American government to work in the Panama Canal. He was at the Panama Canal. He was a boilermaker by trade. And he came across, and Christina followed him a year later, and I was born in Panama a year after that. While my father was down there, he preached the gospel to the black people. This was, in some respect, a discharging of the debt that he as a family and we as a family have felt to the black people. And there were many there in the canal zone who heard the gospel from the lips of my father. One day, people were standing on the side of the canal watching a most unusual sight. The water was being let into the canal. It was not far from the Calibra Cut down there. And as they were standing watching the water in the canal, they were particularly interested in the man-eating sharks that were swimming in the water. And people pushed forward to see these sharks in the water and pushed, and someone accidentally pushed my father off into the water. Down he went among those man-eating sharks, couldn't swim a stroke. And he went down the first time, went down the second time, was going down the third time. Who would jump in and save him among those man-eating sharks? No one except a black man who saw him and recognized him as Bob Deans, who didn't curse and swear at him like so many others, but who preached the gospel, slipped off his shoes, dived in, and saved my father's life. He was a strong man and was courageous. The American government stamped a medal in honor of that man, honor of his bravery, and the employees of the canal took up a collection and gave him a bag of money. Debtor. I am debtor. I grew up under the knowledge of the fact that we as a family were debtors to the black people. The gospel came into our family through the lips of a black man giving the faithful word of the Lord in the gospel. And then that sense of debtorship in my father's committal of himself to the Lord to go and tell the gospel out there in Central Africa. And then the fact of his life having been saved by a black man. I am debtor. Now I know that this experience won't be paralleled by any of you, and yet the important fact I would like to emphasize is that we're all debtors in one way or another to give the gospel to those round about us in our immediate environment, and for some, perhaps someone even tonight, who are called by God to go to distant lands to bring the good news. Debtors to those out in that land. My father was working in the canal. He finished his work there, came to live in United States, lived in Little Rock, Arkansas, or Argenta, next to Little Rock, Arkansas, and then he moved to Toronto, he moved to Vancouver, and then he moved down to Alameda, where there were good jobs for boilermakers, was really what he was interested in. Although he was preaching the gospel, in fact, he had been ordained as a Baptist minister in the Southern Baptist Church, and he had a church down there in Argenta called the Calvary Baptist Church. But when they got to Alameda, there was no joy in associating with the church in that area because the gospel was not being preached, and he was very unhappy about this. But he was active for the Lord, although he was attending this church, because his own fellowship with the Lord was unhindered. And Saturday nights, he used to go on the street corner in Oakland, California, and preach the gospel with some other brothers and sisters who were there, brothers who were preaching, others who came to sing and to play a little organ. And I, as a young man, used to come along with them after I'd trusted the Lord. One day, my father was asked by one of those who came frequently to the street preaching, something that's not done very much in these days, sorry to say, approached by one of them, a man by the name of H.A. Ironside. And this man said, "Brother Deans, I noticed that you come frequently to join us here in preaching the gospel on Saturday evenings. Where do you fellowship? With what believers do you fellowship?" "Oh," he said, "Brother Ironside, I'm not very happy, but we really just don't know what to do about this." And he explained that the situation was not a happy one. And Brother Iron said, "Well, Brother Deans, why don't you come and fellowship with us at the Gospel Auditorium?" And so my father went, and we went, and this was in the Gospel Auditorium in Oakland, California. And, I was saved myself in the Sunday school in Alameda, California, in the Gospel Hall there, when a godly brother by the name of W.J. McClure was preaching the gospel from the last chapter of the Revelation. He had been taking the saints there through a series on Revelation, and had come to the coming of the Lord Jesus and the necessity of being ready when the Lord Jesus comes. And my father was in the shipyards working at night. My mother had asked me to take her to the meeting. "Come, Willie, take me to hear Mr. McClure." And I was a bit hesitant. Mr. McClure was not the favorite of young people, and yet he was a bachelor and a bit gruff, it seemed to us. But Mother wanted me to go, so I went along on the dinky, as they called the little car that took us to the Gospel Hall. And there, in faithfulness, W.J. McClure was preaching the word, and he preached of the warning of not being ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus at His coming. Now, those that are ready will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And I looked at my dear mother on the seat there beside me. I knew she was ready, saint of God that she was, and I wasn't. Oh yes, I knew scripture verses, many, many of them, and whole chapters. I remember one time I got a camera for learning the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Well, I don't have the camera, but I have the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And there was Mr. McClure preaching the gospel. And I was trembling because I knew I wasn't ready. And then he turned, and in wonderful guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, he spoke of the love of God in Christ, and how that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and of the entreaty of the Lord Jesus to come and be saved, all that labor and are heavy laden with the burden of sin. And I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus, and joy filled my soul, and I realized that I had found the Lord. I was saved, a lad of 10. And I cried. Not a very good thing for a boy of 10, but I cried. My mother looked around and she said, "Laddie, what's the matter?" "Nothing the matter, Mother. I've just been saved." We were singing about that, weren't we? And certainly most of us here tonight can say, I was saved. I was turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. I was saved. My ambition as a young man was to be in the advertising business. anything that had to do with the graphic arts was of tremendous interest to me. In fact, there in Alameda, our basement was plastered with advertisements that I had clipped from magazines, giving samples of advertising, one kind or another, different color, color balance and layout and typography, and these things were my ambition. I was going to be associated with Aaron Son, one of the largest advertising agencies in the world. Oh, we were busy as young Christians. Five of us boys used to cycle every Friday night to one of the homes or the home of one of the boys to study the Word. Friday after Friday, I had the joy of leading one of those boys. My first soul I led to Christ was one of those boys. We got to love the Lord and love His Word and participate in the assembly eventually and in the giving out of the Word. But I had my ambition. I was planning my own life. Well, to be brief, as the days went on, I finished my high school work and I was doing some work there in the School of Graphic Arts there in Oakland, California, and I was with a Ritchie Engraving Company learning how to make photo engravings and that sort of thing and printing. These things were my ambition. And in the high school and that, these things that had to do with the high school papers and annuals and that sort of thing, well, I was right there. And then I was transferred down to Los Angeles, and down there I was a production manager at 18. I was production manager of the Commercial Art and Engraving Company. One day I went to a meeting. I was attending some classes in the BIOLA, Bible Institute of Los Angeles, in the evenings. And one day a missionary came speaking from South America, actually, speaking about something in Jeremiah 18 about clay and the potter, how the Lord would be the potter, that He would mold Israel according to His will as a good vessel for His own use. And the application came that we as young people should not plan our own lives, but we should put our lives into the hands of the Lord to let Him plan our lives. And I remember how the whole thing came so plainly. It wasn't as clear, perhaps, as the Lord speaking to Saul on the road to Damascus, but very evidently the Lord called me at that day to discharge this obligation that we had. Paul said in the first Corinthians chapter 9, he said, necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I had that sense of obligation that night. And I've shared that with other people too, and others have come to know that same obligation. Obligation to preach the gospel. An inescapable obligation. And at the end of the meeting, they sang that hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." And I gave my life into the hands of the Lord. I, as the passive clay, to be molded according to His will. I wrote up to my father. They were up in Oakland, California. And I said, "Dad, the Lord has spoken to me. I feel that He would have me go to the mission field. I'm going to resign my job, and I'm going to seek the way to go to the field and serve the Lord out there in Central Africa." I sent the letter up to my father in Oakland, and almost immediately I got a letter back saying, "Willie," they called me Willie in those days, "Willie, you know your mother and I have been exercised before God about going out to the mission field for many years. And last week we spoke to the elders of the assembly here about commending us to God for His work out there in Africa." The Lord sent me down to Los Angeles so that the call would be very distinctly mine, as well as the call had been to my father in years gone by. And so, in a wonderful way, without any obligation or any commitment by anyone to support us except the fellowship of the assembly there, we as a family, my father, mother and I, and two younger children, Ella and Bob, went out to Africa in September 1929. We arrived at Nyankunde in November 1929, 51 and a half years ago. Well, my father and mother served the Lord well for 30 years. He was almost 49 when they went out, and she was almost 49 when they went out, and I was 21 years of age. They're both in heaven. And my younger brother, who also became a missionary, he and my sister Ella, Mrs. Spees, carried on first as children, attending school out there, and then coming back and going to school and Bible school as well. And in turn were commended, Mr. and Mrs. Spees, and of the family of five, my sister Ella, Mrs. Spees, and I are the only ones left carrying on. But God has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now I've gone right into my second item, and it's fortunate because time speeds on. I am debtor. This is a sense of debtorship we had as a family, especially to the black people. I am ready to preach the gospel. For me, it came that time I heard the word of the Lord down there in Los Angeles, and I knew the Lord was calling me, and I've never regretted it. Sometimes people ask me, well, if you had to do it all over again and you were 21 again, would you go out to Africa? Well, the Lord might call me some other place, I don't know, but certainly to give my life to the Lord for his work in mission land, certainly. This is our privilege and obligation. And for those who are young among us particularly, but I wouldn't neglect it, there's an opportunity for many of the older ones who have some skill that they can communicate on the mission field. They're needed out there, perhaps able to finance your own going and spend 3 months out there, spend a year out there in some of the mission lands, be in touch with senior missionaries on the field or any of us who are in this country that could communicate. Those who love the Lord and who are clear as to the scriptural principles of gathering as assemblies are welcome indeed to come and work on the mission field. And the African brethren just love to have you come. Well, we went out there in 1929. As I said, my father and mother went to be with the Lord some years ago. But the work continues. When we went out there in 1929, we found a naked people, practically naked. In fact, one of the tribes, the Lugbara tribes in the north of us, the men were completely naked. And to the south of us, there was one tribe in which the women, apart from a skin that they, either a wild animal skin or goat skin, they just moved around on their body, but apart from that, they were naked as well. That was 1929. We went out there to find people just emerging from cannibalism, and tribal warfare was constant. And the Africans, oh, don't think that picture of the easy life they had, and we've gone out there to disturb them, and they were just quietly living on their own, and they were in peace. They didn't have to work very hard. They didn't have much in the way of responsibility. And they would sit under a papaya tree and eat the fruit as it came off and plant their bananas and have a nice time. They lived in constant fear of evil spirits, constant fear of the ancestral spirits. And they were constantly uneasy and unhappy in their lives. There was no happiness. After all, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They were wicked and they were in their sins, and they were the prey of all those who advanced evil in those lands at that time. But praise God, we went out there with the gospel. We arrived out there in November 1929, and as a young man of 21, what an advantage it was to go out and start to learn those languages at 21 years of age. One's mind is young, and one picks up the language, one listens, and one mimics, and one learns, and it was a wonderful thing, a privilege. I didn't get a college education, but the Lord got me out there at a time when there was a lot to be done, and I could learn the languages. And I gave up my ambition of being an advertising man, all those things that had to do with the graphic arts and printing and publishing. I gave that all up as a sacrifice to the Lord when I went to the mission field, as a sacrifice for 10 years. But after 10 years, when we'd started to translate the local languages into the Word of God, into the Scriptures, into the local languages, there was need, more than any other need for the establishment of a publishing house for Christian literature out there in Africa. And who was going to start the publishing house? Well, the Lord gave that work back to me, sanctified that which I had loved to begin with and had trained for. Now he gave it back to me as a task for himself to perform. And this has been one of my major tasks throughout the years. And out there in Africa, you'll see the picture when I show the films here one evening. We've left a printing plant with over 30 Christian employees, all of whom know the Lord and are active Christians, who are doing the editorial work, the journalism, who are doing the preparation of the work. for the printing of Christian literature, and they're doing the printing itself, and they're doing the distribution, the African Christians. We've helped along, but we've gradually moved back and let them take more of the responsibility. And this furlough, we have left the work entirely in their hands. Betty was helping in the work, but she's come away. She was working after I had left and carried on for some months after I left, but now we are both out of the work there, going only back as visitors because we've turned it over to them. I'll give you more of that because this is the thrill of the present time in our life. Well, the Lord has blessed, and that work is going on, and we've perhaps more Christian literature in the Zaire, Swahili language, than in any of the other languages of Central Africa. And collaborating together, we've had the joy of translating the entire Bible into the language, which we have coordinated in one language, that is one language. Instead of being five dialects, it's now one language. Praise the Lord for that. And so that work is going on. And there are those who have gone on for God. They've been born again. And I can say in the third of these items here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. This is the thrill of it. I am debtor. I am ready to preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Oh, when we went out there, we had to give the gospel very simply, basically. Sometimes I would go into a village to preach the gospel, and they'd never heard the name of Jesus, and many of them had never seen a white man before. It was absolutely using a colloquial expression from scratch. We went in with the word. I remember 6 months after I was on the mission field, it was suggested that I open another station. Here was an ideal spot in the forest where a station could be opened among the Pygmies and two other tribes. And I went out there alone as a single man and started the station, which is now known as Lolua. We named that after the river. There's a river Lolua right there among the Pygmies. And I would gather them together and talk to them about the Lord Jesus. And they didn't understand very well. I had to make it very simple. I remember one time I was speaking to a group of the Pygmies, and after I'd told about the Lord Jesus giving himself, offering himself, dying for us to pay the penalty of our sin, I finished and I was getting ready to leave to some other place in the forest. Of course, the Pygmies don't have villages. They have little camps that they build with local materials, just the twigs gathered together and some leaves put on top, and that's it. They don't need them for very long. They're going to move to another place when the animals move. And so I had this opportunity with them. And at the end of the meeting, I remember one little young pygmy fellow came up. He was about that high. Now, out in Africa, to show height, you show this way for height because you leave space for them to grow. If you block them this way, you would hinder their growth. So their custom is to show height this way. This is a pygmy land about this high. Now, if you're showing animals, you show it this way because the animals grow this way. If it's a stone, well, the stone's not going to grow, so you say a stone's like that. You have to learn these little bits of things in culture of the country as you learn the language. Well, this lad was just about this high and about 16 years of age. And he came up and he said, "Bwana, there's something I'd like to ask you." And my language at that time wasn't very good. I was just learning it as well as he was not speaking it too well because this was not his vernacular, but it was an intertribal language. And I'll be explaining that to you later in the week. And he came up and he said, "There's something I'd like to ask you." And I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Would you mind telling me again the name of that man who died for me? I've already forgotten it." And so I said, "Yesu." And he tried that out. He said, "Yesu?" And I said, "Yes, Yesu." And so he went off saying, "Yesu, Yesu, Yesu," off into the forest. I wondered if I'd ever see him again. But the next time I got to a pygmy encampment at another place, there he was, following along. He wanted to know more about Yesu. And I had the joy of seeing him really saved. I really believe that. I hesitate to say that person is saved. The Lord knows them that are his, but I really believe that he found the Lord and was really born again, born from above. Sometimes he went out with the most simple of audio-visual stool. Sometimes I would go into a village and I would take three stones. One stone I would let represent God. The other stone I would let represent God's Son. And the other stone I would let represent the sinner. And I would put the first one down, and got a gang of people there sitting down and listening. And these are not pygmies. This is one of the tribes I'm thinking of at this time. And I would say, now, this is God. And God made everything. God made the sun, the moon, the stars. And God made this, these mountains. And these all are things, all are the work of His hands. This is God. And God made everything. And God made you. And this is God. Now, I might say that out in Africa, they understood that sort of thing of applying something as a, this represents God. They weren't thinking, I said, this was actually God. They realized I was saying, this represents God. And then I took the other one and I said, and this represents you. And
this represents you. I put the other stone there, and this represents you. And they seemed to get the idea all right. And I said, now, God made you, and God knows all about you. And God hates sin. God hates sin. Now, this one's on.
It hasn't been there, has it? Okay. All right, do we have power? We do. Fine. That represented the individual. This is you. God made you. And God hates sin. And God knows all about you. And when I would say that, they would be a little uneasy. You'd feel the movement in the crowd. They were understanding what I was saying. Then I took the third stone. I said, this is God's Son. And God loves the sinner. He hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. And He sent His own Son. And I take the Son and I put Him alongside of the sinner. He took His own Son. That the punishment for the sinner who accepts Him as his substitute, as his Savior, then his sins will be forgiven. And the Son will take him and take him up to live with the Father forever. Well, you might say that's a very simple gospel. But I remember as I told them that gospel in a very simple way, I would ask one of them to come and you say it now, you say it. And I remember one time a man put his pipe down and he came up, he knew all the answers, you know, and he came up and started, and this is God. And he stood just where I stood and used every gesture I had used and all my vocabulary, right or wrong. And he used it. And they were all listening very much and watching that he said it exactly the way I said it. This is God. God made everything. He went right through it all. That was fine. And then he got to this one and he said, this one is... And then he hesitated. And the rest of them said, you. And he didn't want to say that. He knew what was involved with that. Now, this is you. And then he finally agreed, yes, this is I. And God knows all about me. And I'm a... And then they said, a sinner. They themselves knew this almost immediately. So I saw I was getting through to them. And he would go on and accept that and go on and explain it. Then he would make a mistake and somebody else would say, let me do that, let me do that, let me say it. And so we'd call this other person and he would go and say it. And finally, he too would have a little problem somewhere in getting it correct. And they would say, no, no. And another one would come. And several would give it so that the whole thing was given over half a dozen times while I was still there. And I didn't press anything more. This was the basic truth of the scripture with three stones. And I would go off. You know what would happen after I had gone? Well, every night they would meet together at the same place, use the same three stones, and one after another they would tell the story until they all could tell the story perfectly. So when I came back, I could go on to lesson two in the gospel. Very simple. You might say ridiculously simple, but no. Then as we were able to give them more, some of the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His infinite grace in giving Himself as a Savior for sinners, how that we are reconciled because of His atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross, they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't have time to give you more. We'll have more time in the course of the week. I'll tell you just about one man. His name was Pili Pili. Pili Pili means red pepper. And he was a man who was hot for sin. He was the man who beat the drums for the dances. And he was the man who was the master of ceremonies in a national brothel into which all adolescent girls had to go and serve at the disposal of all the men of the tribe for 3 months in order to be accepted into the tribe. And this man was the one who was in charge of one of these bayas, as they called them out there at that time. And he heard the gospel. In fact, he heard it several times as I was a couple of days in his village. And the Lord reached out and convicted him of sin. He had plenty of sin to be convicted of, I'll tell you. But the Lord convicted him of sin. And he came to understand clearly that God had made provision for a sinner's salvation in the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And his blood avails to make the vilest sinner clean in God's sight. And he's made us accepted in the Beloved, and in whom we praise him for what he has done. Made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And Pili Pili told me afterwards, because I went away without really knowing that he had been saved, people came to him shortly afterwards and they said, "Pili Pili, there's going to be a dance over here. He wants you to beat the drums." And he said, "No, I'm not going. I hadn't said anything about that." And then he was invited to this evil place and he refused. One thing after another, he was born again. And we've heard this so often from the African believers out there. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he was a new man in Christ. And later as I talked to him, I said, "Well, what happened to you, Pili Pili?" Because his friend said, "Was that white man that was here, was he the one who gave you an injection of some kind of medicine that made you into such a different person?" No, it was the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in his heart. And he tells me, told me, when I trusted the Lord, when I accepted the Lord as my Savior, he said, inside it became all cool and quiet. He didn't know the word for peace. He didn't know some of these theological terms that he got to know later. Well, he gave himself to the Lord and became a humble and devoted believer in that village. His heart became quiet and cool when he trusted the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to have to add a little to this, because there's a whole section I really haven't given to you, but we won't keep you any more tonight. We'll have other times. I'm going to speak about the different kinds of power and the way that power is utilized. And of course that leads up to the point, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, specific use of power, but only when that which utilizes the power is employed by believing. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Can there be in our company this evening one or more who has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? And you don't know this power in your life, but some of us who've worked out in heathen lands for many years, we know that this is the power of God that changes lives and turns men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. We commend the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel, through your heart, that you might receive him and be saved as well. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless thy word this evening, that it may be known to all that this is God's way of salvation, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, to avail oneself of this wonderful divine power unto salvation through faith in Christ. Part us now with thy blessing. Thank you for the happy time we spent together, for the lovely singing we've enjoyed, for these who have the talent in using their voices for thee, singing for Christ. We thank thee. Bless us now as we separate. We give thee our praise in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. Good night.